We're going to get in the Word of God this morning. I hope you're ready for that. I am. Again, welcome everybody. It's good to be together. Okay, we will be celebrating communion, sharing communion together today. In just a little bit towards the end of my message, I'm going to call someone up, a member of our church family, who's going to give a little testimony. And so that means, all of that means that we got to get right into the Word, family, okay? So grab your Bibles. We're in the book of Ephesians. Not going to review much, not going to really introduce much. We're going to get right into the Word. As we say, we're just going to do a cannonball right off the side, right into the Word of God today, okay? Are you ready? Okay, all right, let's do it. Grab your Bibles. We're moving into Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, the beginning of chapter 5. We're still focusing on Paul's theme and his teaching to the church of Ephesus, this theme of gospel-shaped obedience. We're still focusing on that, okay? This morning, we're going to work through pretty quickly verses 1 through 14. And so just right off the bat, I want to just share with you as you're getting there in your Bibles, Ephesians 5, okay, 1 through 14. I want to share with you the main idea of the passage. It's right here and the main points coming up now, okay? And here it is. This is the main idea. This is the big picture today, okay? Everything you're going to grab a hold of today is going to be around these things. The main kind of big idea. Because y'all are God's dearly loved children, Paul says, imitate your father by walking in love, by walking in light, and by walking in wisdom. This morning, we're going to be focusing on those first two, walking in love and walking in light. Next week, we'll continue and focus on walking in wisdom. But, you know, I put a y'all there because I want us all to realize that, as Paul says, as dearly loved children, imitate your father by walking in love. He's not just talking to us as individuals, okay? This is a y'all. This is for every one of us. This is us together. That Paul's talking to us not just as individual believers. He's talking to us as the church, okay? And that's really important. okay, let's just jump right in. Walking in love. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. I want you to notice something. There's a therefore. That means we got to figure out what it's there for, right? Because it's going to take us back a couple verses because Paul's finishing the thought. We'll get there in a second. But I want you to notice something. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love. Imitate God because of who you already are, is what Paul says. This is really important. Imitate God because you are his beloved children, not imitate God in order to become his loved children, okay? That's really important. If you're in Christ, you are his dearly loved kids. You're his kids. He's adopted you into his family, okay? So imitating God is a natural response and an outflowing of who we already are. We are his kids. You're his kids. Together in Christ, we're his kids, okay? There's a big difference between imitating God in order to earn our right to be his kids and imitating God because he has already, by his grace, through the work of Jesus Christ, brought us into his family, right? So I want to ask you, how did you become his kids, if you're his kids? Remember chapter 2 in Ephesians? Remember at one time, who were you, right? You were dead in your sins and transgressions, right? You were sons of disobedience and daughters of disobedience. But God, what did God do? But God, in his mercy and in his grace, in the love that he lavished on us, he made us alive in him, right? In Christ, And it's by grace we've been saved, not by works. It's by grace through faith. And even that's a gift from God. So I think we have to keep going back there, family, okay? When Paul says, imitate God, he's reminding us, because of who you are, okay? Therefore, he says, be imitators of God. This is important because it connects his thoughts back to the end of chapter 4 last week. Let's go back there to verse 30. Look at Ephesians 4:30. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, ill will. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Right? Therefore, be imitators of God. Therefore, walk in love as your Father walks in love, okay? At the end of chapter 4, we went over this last week, but we have to connect it, family. At the end of chapter 4, these are the attitudes and behaviors that a church family who knows that they're going to face problems must intentionally put off and put on. We must intentionally put off because that's not us anymore, okay? That's not who we are anymore. We have to put off all bitterness. We have to put off all wrath. We have to put off all anger, sinful anger, and clamor, and slander. Put it away, okay? We have to put off all malice. And we have to put on, because of who we are now, we have to put on kindness, right? Tenderheartedness, forgiveness, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. See, Paul expects the church in Ephesus, he expects that disagreements and conflicts and misunderstandings are going to happen in the church. He expects it. Why do you think he expects it? Because the church is full of people. Good job, Sean, because we're human. One of my old mentors, he listens sometimes from Southern Illinois. Hi, Sam, if you're watching sometime later. One of my old mentors used to say, when I was in my early 30s before I went to seminary, and I was an elder with him, and when we would go through conflicts and disagreements and difficulties in the church, he would say, you know, Steve, you know what the problem with the church is? Problem with the church is it's full of people. And then he would say, I'm sure glad I'm not one of those, right? And then he would always say, hey, remember, Steve, when you point the finger at someone else, you got three pointing right back at you. Like that, those things were ingrained in my mind from him. But, you know, we're to expect difficulties and problems and disagreements and conflicts because we're human, okay? So the problem with the church is not that it's just full of people, it's made of people. We're the church, but that's also the glory of the church as well, isn't it? So Paul expects these things, okay? And he wants to prepare us. He wants to prepare the church in Ephesus. He wants to prepare us for difficulties that are inevitably going to come with living in community. When we live in community, we're going to go through difficult things, okay? So he calls us to put away the attitudes and behaviors of the old self, right? That's not who you are anymore, okay? And one thing that really strikes me, especially as I've kind of thought about last week's message, and it's been percolating for another week, one thing that really strikes me is Paul says, don't grieve the Spirit by whom you were sealed and put away these things. He says, don't grieve the Spirit. I think the message is don't grieve the Spirit by destroying what God is building. And what is God building? He's building community. He's always at work building community. He's a God who's a relational God. He's a God who's one God who exists eternally and perfectly in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. He's a God who created the world in interrelationship. He's a God who's made us in his image as relational beings. He's the God who saved us in Christ, not just individually to go to heaven, but into a church, into a family, into a community. We're to put away those things, and in doing so, we're to not grieve the Holy Spirit. We're not to destroy what God is building, community. We're to build community, okay? So that means we have to be ready to walk through difficult things. Paul is saying, in essence, treat one another as Jesus has treated you. Let's go back into chapter 5 again now. 5:2. How's Jesus treated you and me? He says in verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. I just think that's beautiful. Walk in love as Christ loved up us. And how did he love us? He gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India over 100 years ago. And Amy gave her life rescuing kids. She rescued thousands of kids from exploitation, okay? And she lived out one of her favorite sayings, and this is one of her favorite sayings, and I want to share it with you. Here it is on the screen now. It's coming. She said, one can give without loving, but one cannot love without giving. There it is, okay? This is one of her favorite sayings. She gave her life. She left her family. She left her home. She probably never went back. She lived out her years as a single woman. And she lived out, she followed Jesus to give herself up, rescuing and loving children, thousands of them. She was in her 80s when she died in India. And this is one of her favorite sayings, and we can learn a lot from that. One can give without loving, but one cannot love without giving. You can't love someone or something without giving yourself up for it, right? We can't love one another without giving ourselves up for one another. Are you with me? Are we together on this? As they say in Kenya, tuna pamoja, are we together? Family, amen. Yeah. Can you like, you need to get me going here today, okay? And so, I spoke with one of my favorite, my best friends in Kenya last week. His name's Karanja. And man, it was such a blessing. So I'm going to say it again like I'm in Kenya and you're going to go, amen, like you're a bunch of Kenyans, okay? So are we together? Amen. Yes, I love it. I love it. You don't know. Wow, I'm pumped up now. Watch out. Okay. So we can't love, we can love without give without loving, but we can't love without giving. Okay, so here's a question for all of us, okay? In what ways are you giving yourself up to love one another? And I'm talking about us as a family. In what ways are you giving yourself up to love one another? What ways am I giving myself up to love us, you, to love you all, okay? This is important because I'm concerned, family, that there's a growing rift, a rift that's growing in our church family around the children's ministry, around some research that we're doing looking to the future, right? No decisions are being made. No, there's no hidden plans. There's no hidden agendas. Just a team that the leadership of the church commissioned to visit a few churches during their Wednesday children's ministries and learn. Learn how they're adapting to changing needs in rapidly changing times. There's been some poor communication to y'all, the church family as a whole, about what we're doing and why, and what are the next steps in that, okay? I am the lead pastor. It's my responsibility when poor communication happens. I take full responsibility for that. It's my responsibility. Not anyone else's, it's mine. That has caused some emotions in some of you, and it's caused maybe some insecurity. It's caused maybe some ill will, and I know that it's caused some anger, okay? I want you, if you're angry, I want you to direct your anger at me, to me. I'm responsible. Are you hearing me? I want you to direct your anger to me and talk to me and let's work through it, okay? I take responsibility for that. And with that, we are going to be communicating not just to you, but with you, and we're walking through a process where we're just looking to the future, right? And you're going to be heard. We're going to communicate with you. We're going to be dialoguing in groups. But we're a ways away from that. We're just doing some research, okay? My responsibility, I sincerely apologize for any pain or any type of anxiety that I have caused any of you, okay? But if you're angry, be angry at me, okay? And let's work through it as family. And let's move forward together, okay? Don't talk to others about it. Don't talk to others about me. Talk to me. And if I know you're angry with me, I'm going to reach out and I'm going to talk with you. I'm going to reach out to you because I want us to move through this as a family, okay? We'll work through it. But there's something that we all need to remember here. And that is that we're all on the same side. This is really important. We're all on the same side. We're all for the same things, okay? Wherever we go, we're going to go together, okay? Whatever that means and wherever that is. I want you to think about how Jesus gave himself up for you. And then I want you to think about what you're willing to give or give up in order to walk through this thing in love with your brothers and sisters in Christ. What did Jesus give up for you? What are you willing to give? Okay? And I want to make a suggestion. How about, if you want to think about what you can give to others, how about giving the benefit of the doubt to your brothers and sisters in Christ? How about that? How about giving the benefit of doubt and thinking the best of each other's intentions and motives and not thinking the worst, okay? Don't you think that would be a good start? I think it would. I expect that of myself, and I'm going to be blunt. I expect that of you. I expect that of us. As we move forward, I expect that we give one another the benefit of the doubt. We don't wrongly judge each other's motives and intentions. We think the best and not the worst. And we're going to get through it. Okay, walking in love. Let's move on. Because we're God's dearly loved children in Christ, we imitate our Father by walking in love. We also imitate him by walking in light. And that's where we're going to focus the majority of the rest of the message, okay? Paul says in verse 8, in the call to worship, we read it over and over and over again, right? You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. That's what the rest of the message is about, okay? In Christ, you're a new creation. Your identity has changed. Now walk in step with who you now are. That's what he says. And that involves three things. I have to go through them kind of quickly. Walking in the light involves worshiping God, not idols. It involves exhibiting fruit of the light, and it involves exposing darkness, okay? First, worshiping God, not idols, verses 3 through 6. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 as we move on. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. These are sins, family, that grow out of a heart that's replacing God with an idol or with idols. What are idols? They're functional saviors that promise to satisfy and fulfill you, but they can't deliver on what they promise, okay? These are three specific kinds of sins that grow out of a heart that's replacing God with an idol, okay? Sexual immorality and impurity. I need to talk about that just for a moment. The world's view of sex twists God's vision of it into an idol to be worshipped and in the place of God, right? In Ephesus, many in the church had given themselves over to this, just like today, right? They'd given themselves over to the sexual immorality that of their surrounding culture. If you remember, the temple of Diana was the largest temple in Ephesus. It was the goddess of fertility, right? It was an idol, a goddess that was built around sexuality and sexual immorality, right? There were 50 temples of gods in the city of Ephesus. By far, the biggest one was the temple of Diana. We don't have those today, per se, but our culture is steeped in sexual immorality. And just like back then, many in the church give themselves over to the idols of sex that we catch from our surrounding culture. Immorality or sexual immorality. In the Greek, the original language that Paul wrote, the word is porneia or pornea, okay? And that's where we get the word pornography from, porneia or porneia, immorality, okay? It's the Bible's shorthand for all sexual practices and desires that are outside the covenant bond of marriage between one man and one woman. That's porneia or porneia. That's sexual immorality. It includes things that the Bible addresses, pornography, porneia, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, lust. But it goes deeper than that as well, okay? It goes, it's even using sex in marriage selfishly as a tool for anything other than giving love, expressing relational intimacy, and procreation, right? Porneia or porneia is using sex in any way that's outside of God's vision for it. And Paul says sexual immorality and impurity or covenant, they must not even be named among you, okay? That's strong language. I listened to a message by a young pastor. His name's Christian Dawson. He a message called A Better Yes. And I love a few words that he said about this. So I just put it up here as a quote. I love how he handled this. He says, sex is such a good and a powerful gift from God, and it is. Like, God created sexual desire, and it's good within God's vision for it. It's such a good and powerful gift from God that it needs a container like a fire in a fireplace. Isn't that powerful? Right? Like, a fire is good, and it will warm you, and it'll do all kinds of good things. It'll make you flourish as long as it's contained in the right container. But if it goes beyond that container, then it's destructive. It can burn your house down, okay? Sex is a good and powerful gift from God that it needs a container like a fire needs a fireplace. Jesus' restrictions to sex, they don't choke out its vibrancy. They choke out insecurity. They choke out misuse. They choke out wounding. And they allow it and us to flourish, okay? And so what Paul is saying is, worship God in your stewardship of sex, this good gift. Don't make it an idol. Let's keep going. He mentions covetousness or greed, right? Covetousness or greed is this insatiable desire for more, okay? It's the subject of the 10th commandment in Exodus 20, right? You shall not covet what? Your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's house or your neighbor's donkey or your neighbor's things or anything that is your neighbor's, right? That we're not to covet or insatiably desire more than what God has given us, right? That is idolatry. And if you think about it, to break the 10th commandment is also means it's also to break the first commandment, which is you shall, I am the Lord your God, right? Who delivered you from the bondage of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall worship no other gods before me. You should have no other gods in my presence. I alone am God. Don't create an idol of anything. When we covet, it's idolatry, Paul says. And the remedy for that is thanksgiving that we'll get to in a minute. And then he talks about corrupt speech. Look at verses 4 through... Well, look at verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. Let there be none of those things. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. If you go back to chapter 4, Paul said, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Like corrupt talk 2 weeks ago, and again, the Greek that we translate into corrupt in the New Testament, other places it's used to describe rotting fruit in Matthew 7 or rotting fish in Matthew 13, right? I think the same idea applies to filthy language, foolish talk, coarse joking. They don't nourish you. They don't build you up, right? They poison. And they tear down, and they flow from an idolatrous heart. That's the idea. The remedy for greed, covetousness, the remedy for rotten speech is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving cultivates a heart of gratitude towards God. So how do we remedy corrupt speech? We speak words of thanksgiving, right? How do we remedy greed? We express and we give thanks for the good things that God has given us. And he says, don't even let these things be named among you. And then he gives a warning. Look at verses 5 and 6. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God. I believe what Paul means, the kingdom of Christ, I think he's talking about God's kingdom breaking out now, here, in the now, in this life, and no inheritance in the kingdom of God in eternally in the future. He's like, hey, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous has no inheritance as God's child here or in the future for eternity. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Let me just say this. I don't believe Paul means that, I don't think he's saying that no one who struggles with these sins has eternal life. But I do think he means no one who gives themselves over to them can have eternal life until they repent and they turn away and towards him. I believe that's what he means. And you know what? If you've ever been there, that line becomes pretty thin between struggling and being in bondage to these things and giving ourselves completely over to them, right? The line becomes pretty thin. In Colossians 3:5, Paul says this, and I think this is something really important for all of us. He says, put to death, like kill, therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Sounds a lot like Ephesians 5. He says, put it to death. Don't let it grow. And that's the same warning that he's given here, okay? So walking in the light involves three things. First, it involves worshiping God, not idols, okay? The second thing is that involves exhibiting what Paul calls the fruit of life. Look at verses 7 through 10. Paul says, therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you're light. Walk as children of light. And then in verse 9, he says, for the fruit of life light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. What he's saying is, hey, worship God, not idols. Remember, don't become partners with those who have given themselves to these things, okay? Remember who you are. At one time you were darkness. That's not you anymore. Now you are light in the Lord. He doesn't say you're in the light. He says you are light. This is who you are now. Therefore, walk as children of light. And what is the fruit of light then? Where is it found? It's found in all that's good, in all that's right, and all that's true. That should be the fruit that comes out of our life as we walk in the light and try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord, not just to the flesh, not just to ourselves, or not to the flesh, okay? Third thing, walking in the light involves worshiping God, not idols. It involves exhibiting the fruit of life, but it also involves exposing the darkness. Look at verses 11 through 14. Paul says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. It's just, I want to say two things quickly, and I do need to keep moving through this just for time this morning, because we have some other things. But I want you to see in these couple verses, light exposes the sin of those who are in darkness, right? Paul says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. What does it mean to expose them? I think Paul is talking about correcting and convincing those who are walking in darkness that God is light, that that the light that God brings is better than the darkness, that there's judgment coming for those who walk in darkness, who are sons and daughters of disobedience. It's convincing, and it's correcting, and it's leading, saying, you want to become a child of light? Do you want to pass from darkness into light? I can introduce you to the one who can lead you there, who can make you light, who can turn your darkness into light. He did it for me. I know he can do it for you, right? And exposing the darkness with the light means to expose or to convince or to correct with the light of God's word, doesn't it? How can we convince or correct anyone who's living in the darkness in any other way but the word of God, right? Psalm 119, 105, David says, your word is a lamp to my feet, it's a light to my path. So, exposing the sin of those who are in the darkness means shining the light of God's word into their life. But light not only exposes the sin of those in darkness, I want you to see that light also transforms the sinner and sets him or her free from the darkness. And this is really important. And that happens in Jesus Christ. Look at the last part of verse 14. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Okay? Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're the person that Paul is talking to. Hey, awake, you've been asleep. You're still in the grave. Maybe you haven't been raised to eternal life yet. Maybe you're walking that thin line between walking in the darkness and giving yourself completely over to it. I don't know. But there's hope, and there's a call. Awake. Rise from the dead. Put your faith in Jesus. Let him make you a new creation. He'll shine on you. He'll shine his light into your life. He will not only expose your darkness and correct and convince you to follow him, he'll transform you. He'll set you free. Amen? He will set you free from the darkness. He'll break the chains of darkness. He will give you power to walk in his marvelous light as he is in the light. Maybe that's you this morning. I know there was a time when it was me. And I want to take a few minutes and invite Patty to come up, Patty McNeese. And Patty's going to tell us a bit of her story of walking in the darkness and how the grace of God in Jesus Christ led her and transformed her into the light. Come on up, Patty. Thank you. Everybody say hi, Patty.
Can you hear me? Thank you, Steve, for giving me the podium to be able to share with you how God has used circumstances in my life to bring me closer to him. I found a passage in Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5 that says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus. Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and his will." I gleaned on the word adoption. What does that mean? Does it mean hope? Does it mean love? Does it mean acceptance? I grasped the word acceptance because in my life, there was none of that. It was heights of anger and darkness. Some days I felt like I was walking on a cloud and the sky was as blue and pretty as it could be. Other days I was walking down a deep, deep, dark alley. In order for you to understand how God could change my life, I'd like to share with you what he had to work with. I'm a child of an alcoholic mother. I'm a child of a father who had no regards for the sanctuary of marriage. He left our home when I was a young child to pursue another relationship, which included 3 half-siblings and his 3rd marriage. He had a life quote, and he thought it was sarcastic and he thought it was funny. But when I look at it today, I grieve over it. This is what I heard him say to me on his deathbed. "I do not believe in Jesus Christ, the Easter Bunny, or Santa Claus." He had a checkbook, and that was his idol. He succeeded in a world of corporate America in a way that maybe 5% of the human race in the United States does. But that's all he had. I shared a brother with a mother. I shared 3 siblings with a father. Talk about confusing. Who am I and where do I belong? I'm always wondering, where do I fit in? In the issue of growing up in alcoholism, we're begging for love. We're begging to be loved in a way that only a child can receive from their parents. In seeking that love as a young teenager, I became extremely promiscuous. And of course, it resulted in a teenage pregnancy. And with pregnancy comes a marriage. Alcoholic number one. Well, guess what? It didn't work. So you get a divorce and you marry alcoholic number two. Oh, my Lord. I am deeper and deeper down in this depth of despair than you can possibly ever imagine. At the age of 54, I went to a Catholic retreat. And I need to sideline this a little bit for you. After Vatican II took place, the church decided that they needed to work with the teens in the world to teach them how to encounter Christ. And our retreat was called TEC, Together Encountering Christ. I was raised in the Catholic faith, and Catholicism was extremely important to me. But I wasn't following the rules of the church. When you go to a TEC retreat, what happens is you arrive on a Friday, and that designated Friday is like Good Friday. You die to yourself, you give up everything that you own, and you turn it over to Jesus as he did for us on Good Friday. Saturday was a journey through scripture, through encouraging times, through heartache, tears, whatever God wanted it to be. And Sunday morning, it was Easter at the retreat. We walked away from this retreat filled up to the top. How long does something like that last? At the retreat, one of the requirements of the Catholic Church is that you have to go to confession. Confession is in the Catholic doctrine the only way that you can get forgiveness. The Catholics believe that God has given their priests the ability to acknowledge and forgive. And then the priest believes that he is the covenant to go to God for us. I remember walking down a long hallway in this facility. It was lit up with blue candles. It was in an old school, and I got to the door, and it said, confession. I stood and I looked at that sign, and I thought, you know, if this is going to work, I got to put it all in. I've got to make the effort. So I opened the door, and I looked in the room. There were two metal folding chairs, a blue candle, and a box of Kleenex, and a Catholic priest. Because of my journey in Catholicism, according to the church, I confessed to this priest that I am an adulterous woman. I have been married, I have been divorced, and I have remarried. And I am going to go to hell because that's what God said. I said these words to the priest. He looked at me, he took my hands in his, and he said, my dear child, my advice to you is just let the Lord love you. Can you imagine hearing those words at the age of 54, living in a very destructive lifestyle? My redemption began the moment I recognized the fact that God loves me. So my journey started that day, and it's continuing. In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I am, and you all are, a child of God. And because of who he was over 2,000 years ago, we are here today with gratefulness and love. Thank you for your time.
Thank you. Yeah, blessings. Yeah. Thanks, Patty. And thanks for sharing your journey with us. I want to say something about just listening to Patty's testimony. I know we need to get into communion. We need to make the transition to communion. It's important. I also want to go back also some heavy words that Paul says in the end of our passage in Ephesians 5. He says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, right? Remember that light exposes the sin of those in the darkness, but it also transforms the sinner. I think this idea of confession is so important, okay? I'm not talking about the confession that necessarily that Patty, you know, like going, that y'all need to go to a priest, but I'm talking about the power of confession that that brings the darkness of sin into the light, that we are to confess our sins to one another. And there's power in that, because someone here, many of you here, many of us here might be stuck in the darkness. And we think we cannot share the reality of what's going in our heart, in our life with anyone, okay? I want to tell you that that's not true. It was powerful for Patty to confess her sins. It's powerful when we confess our sins to God and to one another. In James 5:16 says this, James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. There's power in that. And I want to close us with another quote. This is from a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's already on the screen, from a book called Life Together. Because I want to encourage you. Someone here might need this morning, okay? Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, in confession, and he's talking about in the ways we confess our sins personally to one another, in confession, the breakthrough to community takes place. We're made for community, family. We're made to be a community of light, and we're children of light who sometimes get stuck in the darkness. In confession, the breakthrough to community takes place. Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from community. Have you experienced that? Are you experiencing that? The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. Have you ever experienced that? Is that what you're experiencing now? And the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. Read this with me, not out loud, but look at it. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of a person. And this can happen even in the midst of what Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls a pious community, a community of folks who walk in the light, okay? In confession, the light of the gospel breaks into the darkness and seclusion of the heart. The sin must be brought into the light. I want to encourage us, okay? For us to walk in the light, the light of God's word and the light of God's presence, the light of God's righteousness, the light of God's grace and his love and the hope that comes in Jesus Christ has to pierce our darkness. And so often, the enemy gets a foothold in our lives because we refuse to take off the mask and tell anyone what's really going on in our life. Okay? I just want to encourage you, if that's you, not to be afraid, okay? That there's someone here that you have a close relationship with. And you can confess that. You can confess to one another. And you can help one another bring the darkness of that into the light of God's word and into the light of repentance and forgiveness or fresh grace, I will say, okay? For that to be washed away. And if you don't have that person, you know you can come to me or Michael or Chaz or maybe some other people, right? It's really important. The darkness of our sin must be brought into the light of God's presence. And sometimes when we're stuck there, we need a little help. And that can be a catalyst to Jesus breaking the chains, okay? breaking the hold, transforming you out of the darkness into the light. Because you're God's dearly beloved children in Christ, family, and friends, whoever you are here today, if you are in Christ, because you are God's dearly beloved children in Christ, imitate him by walking in love. That's the message today. Because you were once in darkness, but are now light in the Lord, walk as children of light. And if you're not a child of light, would you come and talk to me or talk to us after the service? And we would love to help you make that journey from darkness into light. Michael's going to come up now, and he's going to lead us in communion.